Say this with me. Say, the Lord is good,
and
His mercy endureth forever.
Endureth.
Let's say it again. The Lord is good,
and
His mercy endureth forever.
Hallelujah.
You need to stir yourself up in that. Praise God. Go to John chapter 10 and verse 10. I have taken my spiritual espresso shots this morning. I am ready to unleash fury on the devil. Praise God. He's in for a black eye. Praise God. There was a boxing match last night. I saw it on the highlights. It ended in a draw. This fight's not going to end in a draw. Praise God. He will lose today. Glory to God. John chapter 10 and verse 10. We're ready to receive. Praise God. Who'd have thought you could come to church and walk out with your life changed forever? That's what's going to happen today. Father, we love You. We're expecting great things in this service. Father, we praise You and magnify You. Father, we're so honored to be here this morning. And Father, this is the highlight of our week, whether we know it or not. This is where we receive our help from heaven. This is our visitation from the Almighty God. Not because of the name on the building or the physical location of where we're at. Not because I'm the one preaching it, but Father, because You're going to speak through me. Now, Father, we're going to put You out on a limb right now. And Father, I'm asking You, and I'm telling the people beforehand that You're going to come through, that You're going to speak to every single person here this morning. You're going to say something through me that's going to strike a chord in their heart. And it's going to be perfect for where they're at in life, for the situations and circumstances, for the questions they have, for the place and season and time of life that they're in. And Father, I thank You, Lord, that it'll be a demonstration unto them that You're real. And Father, I thank You that the Word will be preached with boldness this morning. The Word will be preached with utterance. And Father, we'll give You the praise and glory for the change. We thank You we're going to a new level with You. And Father, it'll be a sign not only that You love us and care about us, but it'll be a sign unto them about how real You are. And also, Father, that this is a safe place where people can come and hear the Word of God. And Lord, we'll give You the praise. Father, we always magnify You. Lord, I don't want any of the praise. I don't know anything apart from You. Father, I don't know what to say unless You fill my mouth. Unless You give me something, I don't know what to say. And so, Father, we put the spotlight on You. And we say, You're the vine. We're just branches. Apart from You, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we humbly approach Your Word this morning. We thank You for the change that it's going to bring. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
John chapter 10 and verse 10. Says this, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, we know that's not God. And He distinguishes Himself in the rest of that verse. He says, but I've come. He's saying there's a thief, but I'm not the thief. I'm here to do something different. But let me just stop right there and just expound on what I said in the offering. Why listen to the thoughts of the devil? We know the path he's trying to lead you down. Stealing, killing, and destroying. He wants to steal from your life. He wants to kill from your life. He wants to destroy your life. And so those thoughts from the devil, which are thoughts that are anti-Bible, are just meant to lure you and to lead you in a place of destruction. Hallelujah. In every area of life. So we don't listen to him. Because Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Michelle, would you please pull that up in the Amplified part of that verse. Hallelujah. I'm going to wait because I want to read it right off the screen. Thank you. It says, the thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. He said, I came that they may have and enjoy life. That's abundant life. Not just life, enjoyable life. And have it in abundance to the full, till it overflows. You can go back to the King James, please. I always say this. Jesus didn't come to pay a price that enabled you to become God's children so that you could have hell on earth. He didn't come to make your life harder. He came to make your life better. He came to give you abundant life, enjoyable life, till it overflows. Why wouldn't He? You're His children. Amen? He wants you to enjoy life. He doesn't want life to be a grind. He doesn't want life to be a drudge. He doesn't want life to be you just looking towards heaven and, oh, I get there, oh, the weight will be gone. No, no, no. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that we are to reign in life, not in heaven. Reign in life, he said. Well, if you're reigning in life, it will be an enjoyable life. But a lot of times people are being overtaken and going through things. But I want to show you a principle here this morning. John 16 and verse 33. So Jesus said, I want to give you life, enjoyable life. You say, well, I'm not enjoying my life. Well, then you're in the right place at the right time. Trying to teach you how to enjoy your life. Praise God. John 16 and verse 33. Jesus said this. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace in the world. Well, where are we right now? In the world. In the world you shall. Not maybe. Not it might happen. You know, if your number comes up. No. In the world you will have tribulation. Well, what are tribulations? Tests and trials. Mountains, right? Those are the things that are in front of you. The walls that are trying to keep you out of what God has for you. He said, in the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Or you could say it this way. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You could say it this way. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But in the midst of tribulation, I still gave you abundant life for you to be able to enjoy your life. What's he saying? See, I don't think from John chapter 10, when Jesus said, I've come to give you a life that you can enjoy, to John chapter 16, I don't think that Jesus forgot that he said, hey, I came to give you an enjoyable life. And then all of a sudden he gets over here to John 16 and he says, you're going to have tribulation. And the natural mind would say, 1 + 1 = 2. That means there goes my enjoyable life if I'm going to have tribulation. No, no, no. God says, I want you to have abundant, enjoyable life in the midst of tests and trials. And let me just tell you something here, ladies and gentlemen. This will set you free because so many people are going about situations. They're in the midst of the fire. They're in the midst of the test of the trial. And everything is always, well, if I could just get to this amount of money. If I could just get to this place in my family. If I just get this taken care of, then I'll be happy. Then I'll be enjoyable. No, 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 no. That's not faith. That's not how God. And let me just say this. If you're looking for a life free of tests and trials, then you're looking for a life where you're not going to grow and do very much for God. And we'll see as we go on to this message. At every turn of increase, spiritually, financially, with your family, personal revelation, jobs, everything like that, there's around every corner going to be opposition to try to keep you out.
That's right.
Amen. Just like I said, there's a devil. He doesn't want you to increase spiritually. He doesn't want you to increase financially. He doesn't want your family to grow stronger. He doesn't want you to personally grow stronger in God. He wants to keep you so focused on everything that's wrong that just sucks the living, enjoyable life right out of you. But Jesus said, be of good cheer in the midst of the tribulations. So there must be a way that during the storms and during the fire that is going to come, if you're not in it now, just stay patient. Right? I'm not trying to speak bad over you, but Jesus said it. He said you'll have it, right? That's not me speaking negative over your life. He said you're going to have tribulation, tests and trials. He wants you to be in the middle of it. Well, go with me real quick to Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. We're going to look at two different options of how you can respond during a test and a trial. You know, tests and trials, what are they? They're circumstances. They're faith battles. What's a faith battle? You know, you've released your faith for something, and weeks go by, months go by, year goes by, nothing's changed. You're in a battle. You're in a faith battle. You know, situations with your family, situations in your job, situations in your body, things you're believing for. Believing for a spouse, believing for a baby, believing for a car. You know, whatever, you're in a test and trial. People coming against you, hard things, financial things happen all of a sudden. Those are tests and trials. Mark 4 and verse 35 says, in the same day when evening was come, he said unto them, Jesus, to the disciples, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose, that means it wasn't there before, a great storm of wind. Anybody testify, say, I've been there. I know what that's like. All of a sudden you're going down life's road and you think everything's good and it seems good. And all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere, there's a storm. Out of nowhere, here comes the rain. Out of nowhere, here comes the wind. beating against you, pummeling you out of nowhere. I mean, the sun was just shining a day ago. And then, boom, you're in it. Well, welcome to life. Welcome to life. Remember, you're living in a world run by the devil. That's the world you're living in. Don't expect to be test and trial free. Jesus already told you that's not the way it's going to be. Hallelujah. That rhymed, by the way. That should be a song. Don't expect to be test and trial free. Jesus said that's not how it's going to be. Woo, praise God. I'm going to copyright that and make a t-shirt. Praise the Lord. Because Christians go about thinking, oh, it's a bed of roses. Peter said this in 1 Peter 4. He said, beloved, think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Oh, what the heck happened? I thought I'm going to church. I'm a tither. Yeah, exactly. You got a target on you. And you know what targets usually are good for? Shooting at. As a born-again believer, you got a big old target on your back, and the devil's trying to fire at you. But the Bible says we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked by the shield of faith. Hallelujah. So we don't worry about this stuff. But to think that you're going to go about and to think, well, if I can get this thing done, then I'll be happy. No, no, no. There'll just be another trial that'll come. You'll have your joy robbed from you your whole life. You need to have a different attitude going into a trial and learning to be like Jesus in a trial. Well, how was Jesus? Well, a great storm of wind arose. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And I've said this before, I don't have a degree in sailology, but I know this. When the boat's full of water, that's not good. The water's supposed to be on the outside of the boat. And so the boat's full of water. And verse 38 says, let's go back to 38, thank you. And he was in the hinder, or the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they, now let's, you think, oh, it just must have just been sprinkling and Jesus let the disciples stay. No, remember the boat was full, remember that? And they awoke him. Now, who did they wake? The fishermen, the professional fishermen woke up the carpenter. Who should know more about the water? The carpenter or the fishermen? The fishermen. The fishermen live out on that water. They know when it's bad. And they said, Master, don't you care that we're dying? That's how bad that storm was, to the point where they thought their lives were over. But what do we find? We find two responses. One response, in the midst of a test and trial, panic, worry, fear, doubt and unbelief, grumbling and griping and misery and Eeyore spirit had set in, right? The Eeyore spirit took over, woe is me. And then we find Jesus resting and calm and asleep in the midst of a great storm where these professional fishermen thought they were going to die. Now you think, well, that's Jesus. But if that's Jesus, then we'll see what his response is in verse 39 and going forward. And he arose. They woke him up. I'd be afraid to wake Jesus up from a nap. I'm just telling you, I would be. One time I went over to my sister. I just tormented her when she was younger. I went over to my sister when she was sleeping, and I got right in her face on the couch. And I said, bah! And she woke up and smacked me as hard as she could across the face. I saw stars. I said, last time I wake her up. Amen? Don't want to wake people up. It's not a good thing. And he arose. Now look at this. He rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In verse 40, he said unto them, now this is where religious thinking would say, well, that's Jesus. Of course he can be asleep on the boat. Of course he can be resting in the storm. It's Jesus. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus would say to them right now, boys, come here. That was a tough one, I know, but it's a good thing I was here because I understand your response, guys. You are going to die. And you are so worried. Of course that's normal. Come here, boys. Let me just hold you. Everything's going to be all right. No. Hallelujah. Oh, come here, children. I understand that financial thing. It's okay to grumble about that. I understand that family situation you're going through. It's okay. I understand that doctor's report you got. It's okay to be down and mopey about that. No, 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 no. He said unto them, verse 40, why are you afraid? Why are you fearful? Basically, the Pastor Mike translation is, what the heck's wrong with you? That's the way I translate it. What in the world are you responding that way for? How is it that you have no faith? Now we see why he's upset. Because he said, you're getting into fear and worry and complain and all that, and stress and anxiety, pushed your faith right out the window. Well, why is that important? Well, remember what he said to Peter? He said, Peter, Satan desires to have you, to sift you like wheat. He said, but Peter, I have prayed for you. Why do we think, man, I'd love to get Jesus to pray for me. Maybe I could just get my pastor to pray for me. No. The Bible says, as any among you afflicted, let him or the afflicted one pray. That's what James chapter 5 says. So he said, Peter, I've prayed for you. Not that God would deliver you. Not that God's power would come down and keep you, Peter. He just said, Peter, the devil's got a target on you. He said, I'm not praying that God's power would keep you and that the angels would form a hedge of protection around you. He said, no. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith faileth not. Amen. He said, Peter, whether or not the devil gets you is whether or not your faith stands or falls. And so when Jesus sees his boys entering into doubt and unbelief and pushing faith aside, that's alarming to him because he knows faith is the answer in everything, praise God. But the point is that we see Jesus during the storm, resting in the storm and rebuking the disciples for not resting in the same storm, for not going about it differently, praise God. Hallelujah. Go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. If you're anxious, doubting, miserable, because of your lot in life, your circumstances right now, miserable and down, lack of faith, make everyone around you walk on eggshells, life's no fun, life's miserable, always looking to the future, then it'll get better. You're not a faith person. Let me tell you and show you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. For we which have believed, do enter into rest. What's he saying? The ones that are resting, they're the only resting because they're in faith. Complaining and being miserable and looking to the next thing and grumbling and griping and worried and fear, and that's not resting. That's trouble in your mind. That's trouble in your life. And he said, the ones that are resting are the ones that believe. The ones that believe are the ones that are in faith. Amen. That's good. So if you could say right now, your situation and circumstances are not the determining factor of whether or not you should be in faith or not. Because Jesus just proved to us in Mark chapter 4 that when they thought they were dying, the worst possible situation, Jesus said, that's not how you act. That's not how you act. Jesus said, we could have gone about this better in a faith way. And so it doesn't matter. You say, well, I've been believing God for years. It hasn't turned around. Doesn't matter. Well, I've been believing this and my situation's this. If you're in your current situation and you're not full of joy and not full of expectation and not full of believing that around that next corner it's coming. Yeah. You're not in faith. If you're worried, you're waiting, staying up at night, you're grumbling, you're griping, you're moaning, you're groaning, you're anxious, you're stressed. You're not in faith because the faith people rest. Amen. Jesus was a rester. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. He was asleep during the storm. Hallelujah. I've told this story before. I'm not trying to pick on my wife. she knows she's about to get picked on. I told this story last night in Olean, and it was better because she wasn't there. But I've been there, you've been there, we've all been there. This was years ago. Came to me with a bill that we couldn't pay. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, how many of you know? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? That's not rest. That's not rest. Well, she could vouch to this and tell you this is, you know, tell you this is true. I grabbed that bill, got down on my knees, started waving it in front of God's face. I said, Father, this is what rest is. See, it doesn't matter what you're going through. When the thoughts come, you can answer and rest. When the situation comes, you can answer and rest. I said, Father, you said in your word. Now, this is a big bill. It was an unexpected thing that had gotten mixed up in the mail and different paperwork and stuff. And they're after their money, and we don't have it. Not even close. Something like $600, $700, $800. And at that time, it might as well have been $6,000, $7,000. And I'm waving it before God. I said, Father, she said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I said, we're going to act like God's real. And we're going to act like the word is so. That's what I said to her. And so I started waving that bill in front of God's face. I said, Lord, you said in your word, you'd meet and supply all my needs. And I want to remind you that you shouldn't have said it if you didn't meet it. So, Father, I got a bill here. And I can't pay it naturally, but I thank you. I don't have to worry about that. It's yours. So, Father, I thank you that thing's paid. That's called a rest response. That's called a rest response. What's a rest response? Well, you've been releasing your faith for something. It hasn't changed in a year. Well, you wake up a year in one day, and you wake up, and the symptoms are still there. The financial situation hasn't changed. The circumstances haven't changed. You know what a rest response is? Father, I thank you. It's coming to pass. I thank you, Father. That's a rest response. A not rest response is letting it go. Oh, that's not going to work. And why does it never work for me? And this, that Pastor Mike's a liar. And that faith garbage. Come on. That's not a rest response. Hallelujah. You know, I see it all the time. You know, people try to make things happen on their own. They get discouraged as time passes. They let fear in. They don't obey the word of God and things like that. Well, I want to help you today to rest during the storm. Because if we're going to have to be in the midst of tests and trials, it'd be better to be happy and joyful. It'd be better to know how to be able to still be excited and happy regardless of what our checkbook says, regardless of what projects are undone or what things we haven't got accomplished or what things we're looking for or what things haven't come to pass. It would be nice, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
It's no fun living miserably. I did it for years. It's no fun. I like it better over here being happy. Yeah. Praise God. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Says, be still. We'll wait till it gets up there. There it is. Be still. That word still, another word for the word still is to be calm.
Yeah.
Be restful. Amen?
Amen?
Well, isn't that what we want?
Amen.
Rest means you're in faith.
Yeah.
Be still and know that I am God. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Your being still and calm is dependent upon what you do and don't know. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still is not possible if you don't know some things. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowing. That's what the word says. Jesus said, if you know the truth, you'll be set free. But if you don't know the truth, you won't be set free. And so he's saying here, you can be still and restful and calm and joyful and peaceful in the midst of the storm if you know some things. So I'm going to set you free this morning. And I'm going to get you into the know and give you some revelation that no matter what comes, if you'll put these principles into practice and go back to what you've been taught and what's been preached to you, it won't matter what the hell's going around you. You'll be like Jesus in the midst of that storm, just resting away. Doesn't mean we don't have to do things naturally at times and walk things out, but we can do it in a certain attitude.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans 8 and verse 32. We're talking about being still or calm, enjoying life in the midst of the tests and trials. Praise God. You know what's crazy, and I just, every time anything good comes out of my life or I get to enjoy anything good, it's just because of Him.
Amen.
You've never seen me down. You've never seen me in a bad mood. You've never seen me not come up to you and smile and give you a hug, unless I was correcting you. And then I gave you a hug and loved you while I was correcting you, but maybe with some sternness. But you've never seen me down. You've never seen me walk in here and have an Eeyore Sunday, an Eeyore Wednesday, call me on the phone and get snap at you and be grumbling. You've never seen it. Well, then what's the secret? Either I'm test and trial free, or the Bible's true for me, and I have tests and trials too, and I've just learned some things.
Yeah, right.
And I know some things of how to navigate some things. Because actually, there's some things that I've go through and things that we go through at times that would honestly and truthfully terrify some people.
Sure.
Because the devil will unleash hell on people that are out in the forefront leading something. He will. We see it in the Word. And so, but it's not that I'm free and exempt from those things. He said, if I would know some things, I'd be still. And so I can come here and preach fire when hell on earth's going on in my private life. Not saying that it is, but at times it has. I can come in and be joyful and give you exactly what you need and be happy and enjoy my kids and have fun at home in the midst of hell on earth. Learn the secret of it. He said this. He said, well, let's just hold your place here and go to Psalm 23. Praise the Lord. Psalm 23 and verse 5. This is what God wants you to be able to do. He said, you prepare a table before me in the presence of everyone that loves me and is happy for me. No. He said, I'll prepare a table before you. What's a table? A place you sit down and eat and get full. He said, I'll do it in the presence of your enemies. What's he saying? I want you to learn to eat and enjoy and live life with hell going on around you. Amen. That's what he's saying. Yeah. Hallelujah. Go back to Romans 8:32. Praise God. Romans 8:32. He said, well, this ain't possible for me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Well, you're a pastor. What's your point? Still a human being, still a man, still bleed the same blood you bleed, still got to use faith, walk in love. Yeah. Still got to pray, still got to seek God. So what? I'm a pastor. What? That doesn't mean nothing. Just means I got a gift to preach the word and feed people and shepherd people. It doesn't get me exempt from life and the devil. Again, like I said, according to the word, at times it sees you put a bigger target on you. But anyways, he that spared not his own son. So number one, here we go. Some things to help you with your rest in the midst of the storm. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Well, first let's define all things. That healing you need in your body, all thing. That money you need, all thing. That thing you need for your business, all thing. That job you need, all thing. That spouse you're believing for, all thing. That baby you're believing for, all thing. That car you need, that house you need, all thing.
Amen.
And he's saying, how shall he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? What he's saying here is, church, wake the heck up.
Amen.
He's saying, I gave you Jesus, your healing is not a problem. I gave you Jesus, the money you need, it's not an issue. Hallelujah. Caleb has rode some big roller coasters that sometimes we go on them. Actually, there's this one thing at Waldemere that he does. You ain't getting me on that thing. It's one of those things that takes you way high in the air and then just free falls you. And my little six-year-old, he was six at the time, was on that thing and just loved it. He went to Waldemere with his school, and he went on that ride. Everyone got off that ride. The kids that went on it that should have not went on that ride. The parents were smarter. They stayed off. They got off crying, and Caleb got off with the biggest smile on his face. He loves roller coasters. Loves them, you know. Just loves those thrill rides. Well, he's been on some big things at different parks. Well, we enjoy at times. We didn't get there this summer, but we enjoy going to Midway. You know, it's fun for the kids, and they like playing the arcade, and there's different rides there. But there ain't no thrill rides at Midway. I mean, if the Midway roller coaster scare you, we're going to pray for you. I mean, you got problems. You got to get that taken care of. That, you might not enjoy them, but they shouldn't scare you. But my point is this. We go, the roller coasters that he's been on terrify adults, make little kids scream and cry when they come off of them. And we go up to the roller coaster at Midway, and you know what his thought is? Oh, boy, I don't know if I can do that one loop and that 2-foot drop. That's scary. No, you know what he says? This is nothing because I already did that. This is nothing because if you had a revelation, that's the problem. You have to get so sold out to his goodness and what he did for you at the cross. If you would realize God gave you Jesus, that thing which is eluding you on earth is not too hard for him.
Amen.
And if he gave you Jesus, why would he want to withhold your healing? Why would you want to withhold your house or your blessing or your child or your spouse or whatever you're believing God for? Why would he? You're just not sold out to his goodness. You got to have so much faith in him. Go to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 37. People that still wallow around and I just don't know if God this. I just don't know if God that. You need to renew your mind. Enough's enough. I told you, my first step, I had someone say this to me, a minister say this to me, man, Pastor Mike, I really admire your faith, your faith. I said, no, stop. I said, all faith is just believing God. I said, if anything that I did that maybe I could get a pat on the back for my own faith is I took the time to find out who he is. Once I found out who he is, faith is easy. It's not about being some mighty faith giant because my faith is just in him. If I know enough about him, it doesn't matter. I don't have to be some huge faith giant. It's all in him. Amen. I took time and I found out in the Word what he said about who he was, how much he loved me, how big he was, how strong he is, how mighty he is, how he's a miracle God, how he's for me, how he'd move heaven and earth for me, how he'll pass over a million people just to get to Mike Anderson. And he will. Hallelujah. That's why I wore a shirt at the picnic that said, Jesus loves me, or Jesus loves you, but he loves me more, or something like that. Because I believe it. I got the t-shirt. It proves it. I'm just taking the time. I'm so sold out to it. How shall he not freely give you all things? He's saying, duh. I already gave you the biggest. Healing's little compared to that. But, you know, we get our minds going. 1 Samuel 17 in verse 37. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine, talking about Goliath. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with you. David's trying to talk Saul into letting him go take on Goliath. You know, the guy that scared the whole army of Israel. Yeah. Trained fighters were scared, a whole army of one man. You know, this shepherd boy was a shepherd boy from his youth, and Goliath was a man of war from his youth, is saying, let me go take him on. But here's the point. Naturally, there should be no way that could happen. Right. There's no natural way David should be able to beat Goliath in a battle. Yeah. And we find something in here that David said. He said, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. See, when you get a revelation, he said, he will, he will, he will. Who? God will. He said, not my slingshot abilities. It's not the stones that I picked out. It's he will do it. When you get sold out and your mind renewed to who God is and what God has done for you and how he will swoop in and help you every single time, when you give him that kind of cooperation with your faith, failure is not an option. Failure was never an option for David here. He never thought, well, my God, I hope this works. He said, no, he's going to deliver me, Saul. King Saul, this guy's mine. See, a lot of you have let the thought of what if it doesn't work? What if I don't have the baby? What if I don't get a spouse? What if I have this problem in my body the rest of my life? What if this doesn't turn? What if my life is like this always? You've allowed failure to creep in because you don't know who's backing you. Because when you know who's backing you, that's not an option. Praise God is right. Failure is not in God's vocabulary. It's not in his DNA. But you've taken thoughts and you've let it creep in. And then you start imagining it and then your faith goes right down with it. It's because you don't know who your God is. When you know who your God is, it doesn't matter how it looks. It doesn't matter how it feels. It doesn't matter how impossible they say that it is. You got the God of the impossible backing you. Amen. How shall he not freely give you all things? Let me give you an example of what it looks like to have complete faith when the circumstances show that there's no way. January 3rd, 1993, 3 days before I turned 14 years old, my dad got me tickets for my birthday to the Buffalo Bills against the Houston Oilers. Now, for those of you that don't know this game, this was the a game that went down in history in the NFL. This was the greatest comeback game in NFL history. Now, here's some things you have to know about me beforehand, to kind of set the stage. You hear me make Bills predictions and how they're always going to lose, and you might think, man, he doesn't like them. No. I'll go toe-to-toe with any Bills fan in Western New York. You have to understand what my bedroom looked like when I was a little boy. Let me describe it for you. The bedspread was Buffalo Bills. The sheets were Buffalo Bills. The pillow was Buffalo Bills. Head-to-toe clothing was Buffalo Bills. Got the old pictures to prove it. I had a Daryl Taley poster, a Cornelius Bennett poster. I had an Andre Reed poster, a Steve Tasker poster, Thurman Thomas poster, had a Jim Kelly poster, and a Shane Conlon poster. And then I had a bunch of different posters where there were a bunch of them together. And I had the stuffed animals, and I had the little trinkets, and I had all these things. Along the top of my ceiling went the Bills border. We had season tickets from 1987 to 1996, Jim Kelly's last game. And I'll tell you what, I was sold out as a Bills fan. If I missed five games from 87 to 96, I'm talking about being there in person, that would be a lot. I was there all the time. It was like a second home for me, honestly. The tailgating and everything just grew up in that. And I got tickets to that game. It was a birthday present for me. You know, the playoff tickets costed more, and that's what I got for my birthday. And that game, you know, at halftime, the Bills were down 28-3. Well, at halftime, people started leaving the stadium thinking this game's over. Well, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, I'm the kid here. And what are the adults that are, I'm with a group of five or six people in our section that we had season tickets. I'm thinking, this is my thought process. Now, forgive me for my dishonor. I was 14, didn't know anything about honoring God. But I said, this stadium is about to see the biggest brat display that it's ever seen if they try to take me out of here. I said, don't even mention it. I'm thinking that to myself, don't you try to get me out of these seats. I will lay on the ground as a 13-year-old boy, and I will, it's not happening. Well, they came out after halftime. Again, forgive me how I was. I don't condone that and say that's how you should act. But they came out at halftime, and Frank Reich threw an interception. The Oilers took it right back, first possession. It's now 35-3 in the third quarter. You talk about it looked like what it must have looked like with the Israelites coming out of Egypt. It was a mass exodus. I mean, they're going out every aisle. It's 35-3 in the playoffs. It's unheard of. But here's the point. Then they speak up and say, let's go, we're out of here. No, we're not. We're not going anywhere. Let's go, Mike. My dad said, let's go. I said, no, Dad. You bought me tickets for my birthday for this game, and this game's not over yet. And now, what he should have done is grab me by my neck and take me right out of that stadium. But I kicked and screamed enough, and he let me stay. So, okay. Well, just say this. I went from the biggest zero to the biggest hero real quick because they were out the door and ready to go. And because the Bills ended up coming back and winning. But anyways, why was it like that? Because back then, hence back then, not now, I had such faith in that team. I thought it didn't matter what the score was. They're going to come back and win. Why? Because if they lose, they're not going to the Super Bowl. And that's what the Bills did back then. They went to Super Bowls. I just had it sold out in my head. They're going. There's no way they're not going. I don't care what the score says. I had complete faith regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the situation. Didn't matter to me. That's faith. That's sold out faith, people. When everyone else is walking out, you're staunch and standing your ground. Because my thought as a 13-year-old boy was, if there's still time on the clock, when the final buzzer sounds, we will be ahead in this game. Right. And you know, that foolishness for a 13-year-old, and it just worked out that day, but my belief was that it would. Right. Let me just say this to you. You know, we're all in different situations and circumstances. But you know what I know about every single one of you? That's all I need to know? Is that breath is still coming through your nose. Breath is still coming out of your mouth. What's that mean? The game clock's still ticking. The game's not over yet. And if you'll have faith like I did in the Bills, if the Bills, you still have time, Buffalo, you will come back and win this game. God, I'm still here. I haven't gone anywhere yet. And as long as I have breath in my lungs and a God that's backing me, it will work out for me. But you will not get to that point until you get sold out to who He is. That He's faithful, that He's strong, that He's good. The Bills could do no wrong to a 13-year-old boy who had grown up in that stadium and seen them get so good. It didn't matter who they were playing, what the score was. I firmly believed they would always come out on top. I had complete faith in the Bills. We need to have that kind of faith in our God. Amen. That no matter what is going on, God's my quarterback. God's my receiver. And the time clock is still going, praise God. Hallelujah. So number one, we're only going to have 2 points here this morning. Number one, God is for you. How do you rest in the storm? Get the revelation that God is for you. Don't even entertain, well, what if I don't get the healing? What if this doesn't? That's not an option.
That's right.
Them losing that game never even crossed my mind. And I'm not just saying that. I mean it as a 13-year-old boy. I didn't know how they were going to do it. But I knew they would do it.
Yeah.
You might not know how God's going to do it, but you don't have to worry about the how.
Right.
God will figure out the how.
Amen.
Amen. So number one, how are you going to be still and calm in the midst of what you're going through? Knowing God's for you. He's going to turn it around. It's going to turn. It's going to change. Praise God.
Yeah.
Number two, and this we'll close on this point. You got to get the revelation to help you rest that God is not a liar.
Right. Amen.
He might not just come out, light bulbs might not just go off right now and might not stand out to you, but I'll explain why. Numbers 23 and verse 19. Numbers 23, beginning of the Bible. Verse 19 says this. God is not a man. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad you're not God and you're equally as glad that I'm not God.
Amen.
That He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Has He said and shall He not do it? Or has He spoken and shall He not make it good? Of course He will. If He says it, it's coming to pass.
Right.
Why? He's not a man. What do men do, women do? They lie. God can't do that, praise God. Let me tell you what God's not like. I had a family member who was, he probably would have been, 8 to 10 years older than me, and I just always looked up to him, and he got a scholarship to play soccer in college in Ohio, and he was just amazing, And he got offers from the indoor league, and what's the guy's name that Buffalo soccer player with long hair? Rudy Pickazinski or whatever his name was. Good friends with him, and just he ended up going into a different avenue instead of playing indoor professional soccer, but he could have. And he'd come home from college and he'd say, I'll give you this amount of money. He'd have like a 20 and a $20 bill, a little kid, that's huge. And he'd say, I'll give you this amount of money if you get this soccer ball away from me. He said, you can use your hands, you can use whatever you want. And I'll use my feet. I could never get it from him. It was just amazing what he could do with the soccer ball. And he was so successful, and he was always big in my eyes. And he became a financial person in the Buffalo area. And many of his clients were Buffalo Sabres and from the lacrosse team and the indoor soccer team. And many of his clients were from the Buffalo Bills and things. And I knew this. And I knew he lived right in the area of where the players lived. We'd go to his house. He'd say that so-and-so lives there. And we'd see him pull in with their big fancy SUV and things. And it was just exciting being around. He was just very big in my eyes. Well, he liked that attention that I gave him, and so he would come down opening day and go hunting with us from Buffalo. And I knew he had an association with the Bills, and he would tell me, he'd say, opening day tomorrow, get ready, Mike, I'm bringing Thurman with me. I thought, my goodness, I get to hunt with Thurman, but my number one thought when he said we're bringing Thurman is I thought, that's trouble, Thurman wears earrings. And not that I have anything against them wearing earrings, but the deer are going to see those, Thurman. And that's all I thought was, oh my gosh, Thurman's going to scare all the deer away. Thurman's coming. I believed him. Why wouldn't I? He was big in my eyes. He was successful. He worked with these people. He shows up. Oh, this came up. Oh, that's okay. The next year comes up. Mike, get ready. This is happening this year. Bringing Daryl Talley with me. Well, my thought was, I didn't know if Daryl Talley wore earrings, but what Daryl Talley did wear was he wore Spider-Man long sleeves. I thought, I wonder if he has Spider-Man camo. That's what I thought as a little kid, just my sight set big on those things, Came, showed up, excuse after excuse. Took me to a concert at where the Buffalo Sabres play. Said, I got, he had fancy cars and stuff. Just this is, you know, gullible, just easy to buy this hook, line, and sinker. He said, I got us backstage passes. We're going to hang out with the band. I thought, man, that's exciting. And he said, I know, I've come through. Get there, we're sitting in the nosebleed seats, no backstage passes. And I thought, at that point, I said, I've learned my lesson. He's a liar. He's an absolute liar. That's not your God.
Amen?
Amen? That's not your God. Let me show you a couple quick verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. It got to the point where if this family member told me it was raining outside, you better believe my face was on the window looking. Because I don't believe them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24. You have to get sold out that God's good and that He'll do anything for you. And until you realize that, you'll never have the faith it takes when hell's breaking loose around you. I was able to stay in that seat that day because I knew that game would turn around. I mean, that's just what I knew in my heart. You know, that's my thinking and my belief. That's where it was. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.
Amen.
Go with me to Hebrews 10 and verse 23. If you'll get sold out to these points, you'll be able to start resting in your storm. Because why don't you rest? Because you think it's never going to change. You think it's never going to work. You think you're going to be the one that goes without. You're not resting. You're not in faith. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast to the confession of our faith without wavering. Notice this. For He is faithful that promised. He's not a man that He should lie. He's faithful who calleth you, and He'll do it. He is faithful who promised. Romans 4 and verse 21. This is talking about Abraham who waited 25 years for the promise. And he being fully persuaded. Persuaded in what? Well, his circumstances said no way. His situation said no way. But he wasn't persuaded in his circumstances or his situations. The score didn't matter to me. It didn't matter to me that the Bills could do nothing for the first half and some into the third quarter. It didn't matter to me. I wasn't persuaded in the circumstances. I was persuaded in my God.
Right.
See, the Bible says people endure but for a time. Afterward, tribulation and persecution arise for the word's sake, and they're offended. They drop what they're believing for. They start out like a ball of fire. Pastor preaches on healing. Boom, they walk out of service. Oh, thank God, healing's going to manifest for me. It's mine, it's mine. Week goes by, but it's mine, it's mine. 2 weeks go by. Well, I guess start checking their symptoms. Not looking as good. Well, I guess God's not true anymore. That's what people do. I've done it, you've done it. People believe in God for changes in their money, in their situations, believe in God for children, believe in God for a spouse, believe in God for a house, believe in God for a car, believe in God for a different job, believe in God for healing, and it doesn't change. And over time, I just guess it. No, no, no. You've allowed circumstances to dictate whether or not that's going to happen. And the Bible says he was fully persuaded. Not in the circumstances, because the circumstances said no. He was fully persuaded that what God, you know, the God that's for you. Abraham realized, hey, he's the God that's going to give people Jesus. He's the God that parts the Red Sea. He certainly will not hold back my child. He was persuaded in what he had promised and was also persuaded that he was able to perform it. Praise God. God said, I'll do it. God said, I'm faithful if I promised. And God said, through the word here, that Abraham was persuaded in what God had said. Here's my point. You need to find in the midst of your hell a word from heaven. What has God said about you having a baby? What has God said about you having a spouse? What has God said about you having a new car, having a new house, having a better job? having this for your children. What's God said about your business? Find a word on it. And then become sold out to what the word says about it and not what the circumstance says about it. That's called faith and that's called resting. That way, when the storms come and the devil starts yapping and the devil says, where's your healing? You've been believing for that healing for 6 months. You can say, Father, I thank you, your word says. That's resting, and that's a faith response. Don't you think year after year, the thoughts will come to Abraham, where's the child, where's the child, where's the child, where's the child? You're getting older, you're getting older. Well, it doesn't matter what my age is, devil. Well, Sarah doesn't look the same. Doesn't matter what Sarah looks like. Well, the doctor said, doesn't matter what the doctors say. God's word, God's word, God's word. Well, you've been believing for this for a year. You've been believing for 2 years. Let me tell you something. God doesn't measure faithfulness in days, in weeks, or in months. In years, God measures faithfulness. Doesn't mean you have to wait years for your thing, but my point is that people, they think, well, I've been believing for 6 months. What's your point? Keep believing. Keep standing till it shows up. What are you going to do? Let the promise go and not get it? Hold on to that thing. Hold fast. Why do you got to hold fast? Because the devil's going to try to rip it out of your hands. Through all sorts of storms of circumstances and opinions and doctor's reports and this and that and checkbook and your bills talking to you. Come on now. You want to rest during the storm? You got to know he's for me. He's not left me and he's going to see me through this thing. And I got to know he's not a liar. If he said it, it will come to pass. He didn't say when it would, but he said it would. The only way it won't is if you drop it and let it go. That's it. That's it. So this is what I encourage you to do. I was in Olean last night ministering to someone after service. And some areas in life, they need to adjust and make a change. Their flesh is loud and their mind is loud. And you know, there's certain opinions and ways, maybe they've been shaped in certain ways that their thoughts and their ideas don't maybe line up with what the Word says. And I gave them my book, my His Goodness book that the Lord had me write a few years ago. And I said, read this book. I've had people come up to me before that don't have a revelation that God loves them, that they're afraid that God's going to hurt them. I say, read this book until you can memorize a thing. Get these principles of God's goodness down in your heart. And I told that person, I said, take this book and get this in your heart of how good God is. Because then when you realize how good he is and you see what he's telling you to do, you'll know he's not trying to hurt you. Right. He's not trying to lead you down a wrong road. He just loves you so much. And so, number one, ladies and gentlemen, you need to get that book back out. And you, if you're not sold out that you're God's favorite, if you're not sold out that what you're going through, that God's going to turn around, you are not in the know and you have not renewed your mind to how good God is. Because there's nothing that comes across my path that I'm not 100, I guess there's not 1,000%, but 100%, I guess, that I'm not 100% convinced that he's going to get me through it. Right. It hasn't turned. Some things haven't turned. Things haven't changed in life, but that doesn't matter. He's faithful. Amen. And then find a word on it and know he's not a liar. Right. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. Can we just thank him for what we received? Ooh, praise God. You are not a man that should lie. And if you've let go and if you've been discouraged and you've made life a living hell for your family and you've been difficult and you've been a mumbler and a grumbler and a groaner and a griper, it's time to repent. It's time to pick that thing back up and get on the faith train. Hallelujah. And get sold out that God's good. God's good. See, that's what faith allows you to do. A faith allows you to bypass what the circumstances say. That's the glory of faith, praise God. Faith allows you to trump. Faith trumps the circumstances. Well, this says this. Who cares? Faith trumps it. Praise the Lord. Father, we love you this morning. We're so grateful and so thankful for all that you've given, for all that you've provided, for all that you've done. Father, we love you with all of our heart. We're so blessed to be children of a faithful God who demonstrated and loved us so much. We thank you, Lord, that the greatest demonstration, the one that should enable us to know that healing's not a problem, a baby's not a problem, a spouse isn't a problem, a car's not a problem, prosperity's not a problem, being successful's not a problem, is the fact that you gave us Jesus. You already showed us the little roller coasters aren't hard because that was the biggest. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. And Father, I thank you for the gift of Jesus. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around. Ask yourself this question: if today were my last day on planet Earth, would I go to heaven? When I ask myself that question, I know with 100% certainty I'm going. And the reason I know that is not because I think I've done good things or because I've gone to church or because I've been generous. It's because I qualify the way the Bible says to qualify. There's two qualifications to get into heaven. Number one is believing in Jesus. The Bible says, whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you can say, I do believe in Jesus, I do believe in him, well, you're one half of the way there. But the problem is the devil believes in Jesus. He saw Jesus. He talked to Jesus. He saw Jesus die and raise from the dead. But the one thing the devil will never do is let Jesus into his life. It's not just about believing in Jesus. You got to invite him in. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He said, I'm not the SWAT team. I won't bust the door down, but I want to be invited in. And so if you're here this morning, you say, I do believe in Jesus, but I've never officially invited him into my heart. Today's going to be your opportunity. Or if you're listening by live stream or in the future on archives. We're not going to have anybody stand up, come forward, or say anything on your own. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But if there's anybody in this service, you could say, I don't believe I've ever received Jesus. I believe in him, and I've gone to church, but I've never asked him. He won't come in unless you ask him to. Hallelujah. It's rude to go into somebody's house if not asked. And so if you're here with heads bowed and eyes closed, you could say, I want to receive Jesus for the very first time. Would you just lift your hand high in the air if you've never done that before? Anybody at all in here? Before we close the service, I don't want to rush this. Anybody at all? I mean, I'm not shocked if everybody is born again. But anybody at all want to receive the Lord before we close? Father, I don't see any hands, so I trust that we're all born again. But if by chance somebody in here or listening by live stream now or in the future has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would not pass from this life until they've made Jesus their Lord. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you and we glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you run out of here, please don't leave yet. I'll tell you in a second, Michelle, when to put that up there. But you can dim the lights in a second when I've always been, you know, someone big on giving honor where honor is due. And, you know, I feel like we're family around here. And, you know, so many of you have benefited from this church. So many of you have benefited from this ministry and maybe a message or, you know, talk to me on the phone and I was able to help you. And or God give me a word about your life and I was able to give you some instruction. And so many of you receive so many good things from this. And a lot of times you don't even realize that. You can go ahead and turn the light down and put the picture up. A lot of those things that I got came from walks with this dog. And I call her Wrigley, Revelation Wrigley. And there'd be times that I didn't have a message and didn't have the words to say, and I'd be looking forward to going on a walk with her. And God would speak to my heart about this church. God would speak to my heart about your lives. God would speak to my heart about the plan of God and different things for me personally. And it got to the point where I looked so forward to taking her to walk for walks because I knew I was going to get something from God. And so that's Wrigley. She's my lab, and she passed away on Thursday. And miss her. Oh, she looks so good in that picture. And I just wanted to let you know, because so many of you benefited from the time that I had from her, and you don't even know it. And I'm not saying there was anything. I kind of believe it, but I'm not saying that from the pulpit, that there's something weird and special on the dog. I get it. She's just a dog, and it was the walks. And you know, Wrigley is her name because of Wrigley Field. I've been a Cubs fan since I was a little kid. And and we've talked about this, how happy we were that she was alive. I know it's dumb in my own mind, but for me it was comforting that she was alive when the Cubs won a World Series. And she passed away Thursday, but I just would ask you, you know, out of honor, when you're fellowshiping, you can go ahead and turn the lights up and just leave that picture up there for a second, but, you know, when you fellowship with God today and you're, you know, talk with him, just thank him for all the walks that I got to go on with her, because those walks yielded so much fruit for your lives and for this church that you won't even ever realize. And I have a black lab Willow now, and when Elijah was older and Elisha came behind him, when Elijah died, Elisha got the double portion, and we are fully believing that my little black lab is getting the double portion anointing, because I've been walking her now, and we're just going to believe the revelations and the words and all the instruction are going to continue on walks with her. But I just wanted to let you in on my life to be thankful for what I had and the times I got with her, because that dog and those walks with that dog benefited you in ways you might never know. Let's praise Him. Father, we love You. We glorify You, and we thank You, Lord, for the things You give us on earth to enjoy, Father. For the things that You bless us with, Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. That You allow us to have such special things in our life. And for all the good times that we had, Father, and I mean it, Lord, those times that I go walking are special with You. And so I thank You, Lord, they're going to continue with the next dog. And we'll give You the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next Sunday, not this Wednesday. Sunday at 10 o'clock, you're dismissed.